Abraham, we learn here in the opening verse, was old. Not only old, but he was anxious before he would die that he would see his son Isaac married. Not to one of the heathen girls around him, he was absolutely against that, but to a daughter from his own country and his own kindred. With this purpose in mind, he sent the eldest servant of his house to Mesopotamia to bring back the bride. This servant is a nameless man as far as the chapter here is concerned in Genesis 24, but when we would go back to Genesis 15 and 2, it would seem to indicate that his name was Eliezer. His was a tremendous, if not a daunting, task now to fulfill. However, as we've read on in the chapter, we've discovered that the enterprise was satisfactorily and successfully performed as a direct result of the gracious guidance of God. This is something that Eliezer is not slow to acknowledge, and you'll see that in our text tonight in Genesis 24 and the verse 27. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." An old preacher, William M. Taylor, who's very famous for writing a lot of books on Bible characters, said, "For at least 30 years, I have never read this chapter without feeling that, beautiful as all the other events in it are, the words which I have chosen here as my text are its brightest gem. They have been with me in all seasons of depression or perplexity. When I have been weary, they have been as a staff to support me. When I have been faint, they have been as a cordial to revive me. When I have been in darkness, they have been to me as a guiding star." And then he goes on to talk about how they meant something promising to him whenever he reached a very important stage in his life and ministry. He said, "I can never forget how often during those anxious days I spent, now just 21 years ago, upon the wintry Atlantic, after I had left my home, my country, and my church, and before I knew a single person in the congregation of which here I was to be the pastor, I threw myself upon this expression, 'I being in the way, the Lord led me,' and was comforted in the assurance, which has been fully verified, that he who guided Abraham's servant in the minutest matters would conduct me rightly." These words in verse 27 break readily into two parts. We've got the cause and consequence, if you like. We have the two sides of a very important hinge here. "I being in the way, the Lord led me." There's quite simply here the way, "I being in the way," and the leading, as how God further conducted him along that way, "the Lord led me." One precautionary note needs to be sounded. It's one I think that we're well advised to remind ourselves of at regular intervals in life. It is only when we are in a certain way that we have any right to expect that God will lead us. "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Now the obvious question is, what way is this? Well, let me suggest it is the way of duty. Abraham's servant was very clearly in the way of duty. He hadn't embarked here in chapter 24 of these events on a mere pleasure trip. He wasn't out here on some primitive package holiday. He wasn't on a will-o'-the-wisp treasure hunt or anything of the kind. He had accepted here a very solemn commission from his master Abraham, and up until this point, verse 27, he had followed that commission to the very letter. In other words, we're looking at a faithful man here. A man who was following the instructions that he had received. From that moment that Abraham took him aside, entered into this binding agreement with him, instructed him, "Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." From that moment, Eliezer had not squandered a second. Now he'd reached the land of Mesopotamia. Abraham's original home. It wasn't exactly an easy journey. The distance from Canaan to Mesopotamia was over 500 miles. Pretty difficult and draining terrain across that route as well. And yet this faithful servant, he had travelled this colossal distance on the back of a camel and hadn't veered from his course or shirked the task on hand. And having covered the distance, he now has an additional problem. Trying to locate the descendants of Nahor. And then he has also the small matter of getting an entrance into their household. What will he do? Well, he comes up here with a pretty ingenious method. Knowing the customs of the country, he went to the one place where he would most likely meet with some of the inhabitants of that place, especially the daughters of the men of the city who would come out to draw water. He went to the well outside the city gate. So evidently here was a servant who had done everything he could. Now this was absolutely necessary, for it was not until he had fulfilled his responsibility that he could expect God to come in and God to give further and necessary guidance to him at that point. And so here, as he stands at the well, he can say, "I being in the way." And there's a lesson here for all of us. The way to get more light is to follow the light we already have. Maybe you're not sure what to do at this moment in time. There's some problem or difficulty, or there's an obstacle in your life. And you're wondering, what is the right way? What will I do to be right here? Be careful to walk in the paths of purity and peace, those paths that you know that you should be on. And as you go forward in this way, you can be thoroughly certain God will give me all the specific guidance that I need. All of the little fine details, they will fall into place. Go with the broad outline, God will sketch in all the particulars. As Christ not said in John 7:17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." In other words, once a man or a woman sets out to abide by what they know to be the general will of God, the Lord will be sure to reveal more and more of the specifics to them. So if there is someone listening here tonight who doesn't quite know where to go or what to do next, do what Eleazar did here. Go in the general direction that God has set you in and leave the specifics to him. One has said faithfully and earnestly, "Act up to the principles of this book, for it is by these that God will ultimately lift you out and set your feet upon the rock of faith." If you're brought to a virtual standstill in your Christian experience, and you're looking around and scurrying about, and you see no way forward and no way out, and yet you know, "I have come to this position by being faithful to God. I have come here by conscientiously pursuing all that I have known to be right." What do you do when you're faced with that situation? You stand still, you pray, you wait, as Eleazar did by the well, and you do it completely confident, "God will open up the way to me." The hymn writer said, "Give to the winds thy fierce hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms he gently clears thy way. Wait thou his time, so shall this night soon end in joyous day." Sadly, it's sometimes the case that the child of God is in no real rush to receive any additional light. Such is the coldness of his or her heart that they're not frankly interested in crying unto the Lord for guidance. That person has already determined, "I am going off on my own way." Many years ago, an old Scottish woman travelled round country homes selling thread and buttons and shoelaces and such things. And when she would have come to an unmarked crossroads, it was her custom to throw a stick up into the air and go whatever way the stick landed when it fell. One day she was seen at this crossroads, and she threw the stick up into the air, picked it off the ground, threw it up into the air again, picked it off the ground and up into the air again, time after time. And somebody came along and said, "Why are you throwing the stick all of those times?" And the old woman answered, "It's pointed to the road going right every time. And I want to go to the road to the left. It looks smoother." And so she, in her foolish way, kept on throwing that stick until finally it pointed in the direction of that road that she had decided already she was going to travel on. Now, I think if we're honest with our own hearts, we will recognize that kind of behavior, and maybe we'll find it mirrored in our lives. Scurrying around, perhaps, trying to dodge our obligations under God, slipping off on our own little path, deciding there's a scent out there and I would like to follow it. I am attracted by it, and even though God is barring the way, I'm determined to go through. Admiral Nelson at Copenhagen lifted the telescope to his blind eye when the flag was signaled, "Come out of action." Just because he was determined, he was not going to give up the battle for anything or anybody. And maybe we are just as determined to stay where we are, to go our own way and to do our own thing. It's the path of disaster. The word of God is the key. Eliezer here, when he reaches the city of Nahor, he went to the well, and there he expected he would meet the bride for Isaac. Generally, I don't have a lot of time for coming into the Old Testament and taking a passage and deciding, right, I wonder what spiritual truth I can draw out of this. How can I spiritualize this and spiritualize that? And how can I use this as a picture and a type and all the rest of it? God has given many bona fide, real, actual types and pictures in the Old Testament, and it's always clear where they are, but you can't really come to the Old Testament in its entirety and look at every single minute detail in a passage and try to spiritualize it so as to extract a kind of spiritual meaning out of it that the Holy Spirit never intended. And yet a lot of people come to the Old Testament and they do that. They don't just bleed it dry. What they do is they impose interpretations on the text that God never intended. But I think here we're justified in saying that standing by the well, our well, is the word of the living God. It's from the well of the word that we stand and draw our guidance, that we drop into and pray that God will answer our cry through his word. We're all familiar with the words of the 119th Psalm. And don't break out in sweat, I'm not going to read it all, but verse 9, for example, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Verses 104, 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." This word is directing the psalmist away from the false paths onto the true one. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Or verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." Or verse 133, "Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me." A person recalls crossing a dangerous swamp in Africa some years ago. And they were being guided along by a native guide, and the guide in front was stepping from one clump of grass to the other through this swamp, and they were painfully making their way across. But as far as the traveller was concerned, every clump looked the same to him. But repeatedly the guide turned and he warned him, "Don't be stepping on that clump of grass." And the man on the journey said, "Well, you know, it seemed just as secure as the one that I was already standing on." But through long experience, that native guide had learned which were safe and rooted to the solid ground and which were merely floating clumps that would have sunk beneath their feet and allowed them to fall into that deadly quicksand. Reminds me of a little incident, I suppose a long drawn out incident, in The Lord of the Rings, where Gollum is leading Frodo and Sam across the Death Marshes, and again the same idea. Go for this clump, avoid that one, take this one, the next step is over here. And if they wandered off down into the water, they'd have been. We have an experienced guide for the journey of life. We have an enduring and an enlightening word. And as we read this book, and as we study it out, and as we listen for its voice, it leads us one step at a time through the swamp of this life. Again, to use another picture, it's like teaching a child to read. You'll cover the page up when that child is trying to read a sentence or two, and you'll only have one line visible at the top of the page that you want them to concentrate all of their energies upon. And then when they've made their way to the end of that line, you slip your hand down or the piece of paper down just far enough to allow the next line to come into view, and so on right down the page, line by line. And that is how the Lord leads us. He commands us to concentrate on our current present duty, and then the more remote things will in their own good time become clear. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. George Mueller testified, I never remembered in all my Christian course that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have always been rightly directed, what he says. If honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait on God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of God, I made great mistakes. We need to be sufficiently still before the Lord to hear that still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking through the Scriptures. This is the well we need. This is the place above all others that we need to visit. The place where the Scripture of truth can guide us. Only then can we take these words of Eliezer into our own mouths and declare, Blessed be the Lord God, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He was careful to be found in the pathway of duty. And in the path where God would have wanted him to be, he knew that every piece of additional guidance that was going to be necessary in locating this correct bride for Isaac, all of that would be granted. And may we be able to look down and see our feet walking in the road of duty, walking in obedience to the demands and to the dictates of this blessed book, then we will know further guidance. So notice here that Eliezer was in the way of duty. He was also, secondly, in the way of desire. The way of desire, or the way of prayer. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. The way of duty he was in, the way of desire. Also, take another and a closer look at verses 11 to 14 of Genesis 24. And he made his camels to kneel down without the sitting by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God. So he's praying. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And going back to another quote from William M. Taylor, he prayed, Taylor said, after the fashion of a child. He sought a visible token. And condescending to his weakness, God gave him the token which he sought. Eleazar here was a bit like Gideon in Judges 6, verses 36 to 14, when before he went out to take on the forces of the Midianites, Gideon comes before the Lord and he says, Lord, I need a sign here. I need a visible token. I need something tangible. I need something that I can look to and see clearly that you are giving me a sign that you will go with me and that you will deliver the enemy into my hand. And so he prays for the fleece. And we know the story of the fleece. But let's say that while we cannot recommend this kind of petition as one that we should offer every time that we pray, while we hesitate to frame our prayers in this way, the fact is that what Eliezer offered to the Lord by the side of that well was true prayer, and was prayer that God was pleased to answer, despite his inquiry after a sign. There's a plainness, there's a directness, there's a purpose about his prayer that cannot fail to impress itself upon us. Here was a man who didn't come into God's presence with meaningless repetitions and sackfuls of waffle. He got straight to the point. He took a direct route to the root of his anxiety. He came needing to find a bride for Isaac that he had promised Abraham he would return with. And so he comes and he mentions this and he leaves the whole business with God. He didn't waste words in speaking to God about other matters of no immediate concern to him. He confined himself to this one burning issue that was pressing upon him at this moment in time. And he's not coming here and firing out some long-range prayer looking for a blessing that would come on some dim, distant, future day. He cries, notice the words, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. He was praying specifically. He was praying simply. He was praying with definiteness. He was in earnest. All these wonderful elements of prayer, they are here. Reduced to its bare essentials, Eliezer was saying, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Over life's tempestuous sea, unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal, chart and compass, come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. And having unburdened his heart at that mercy seat, he is patiently waiting for the answer from heaven. What lessons on prevailing prayer does this petition of Eliezer leave before us? Well, this for one, when a man is in real need, he will take the shortest route to the Most High. Instead of meandering all over the place, as we would say, beating about the bush, he will come directly to that which concerns him and look for help. And sometimes when people pray, they use the most vague and the empty generalities and make such aimless and blunt requests that anyone would imagine they're only trying to fill in the time. And perhaps if they were to be questioned about what they were supplicating God's throne of grace for, immediately after they had raised themselves up off their knees, they might have great difficulty in giving an answer. That kind of hollow praying is no use with these stereotyped phrases and endless, meaningless generalities. This kind of sleepy meandering on our knees doesn't give God any glory and doesn't bring us any good. Now, I'm aware of the fact that it's impossible to anticipate everything that is going to happen to us on any given day. But all of us know something of the issues we have to address on the day that we've entered. And shouldn't we then take time before we take a foot outside the dorm? Shouldn't we take time to go over these in detail before the Lord, seek His guidance as we meditate on His Word? And this kind of praying will reap dividends It will prevent our quiet times from being the dull and the drab and the dry and the stifling affairs they can so easily become. One preacher put it on record that if we come to the mercy seat in this fashion, it would make our prayers continually fresh and living things, while at the same time it would impel us throughout the day to be continually on the lookout for the direction which we have asked, and it would send us back to the mercy seat at night with a song of thanksgiving for the blessings which we have received. How often at night do we go down on our knees and thank God for the direction that we asked for during that day that He has granted? To put it in other terms, if we would only follow the pattern of Eliezer in prayer, our prayer life could well be revolutionized. It's only when we're waiting upon God in sincere prayer, in earnest prayer, that He will take us forward on that right path. And He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of His mercy and His truth, I being in the way. The Lord led me. I have been in the way of duty." He could say that. "I have been in the way of desire, of prayer." He could testify to that. And soon, God led him. But then thirdly and finally, he was also in the way of dependence. The way of dependence or faith. Reading through the chapter, you'll find that Eliezer was distinguished by a childlike and sincere belief in his God. There's never a question here, but the Lord to him was the most real, most personal. The Lord ever by his side, always interested in the success of the mission that he was engaged in, able to help him. At every point in his particular crises, he believed all of this. No wonder he was guided. I almost shudder to use the words, but so often we can slump into this alarming state of spiritual stagnation, that we're looking upon God as little better than an abstraction, a far off mystical figure surrounded in shadows, who has so much to do that he has no time to care about us. And that, of course, is nothing less than the action of vile mistrust and hideous unbelief. If we have the same faith here as this Eastern servant, the same consciousness of the nearness of God with us, I must have the Saviour with me, the same awareness of His interest in us, His ability and willingness to help us, then we'd not end up entrenched and enmeshed in half the difficulties we find ourselves in. Eliezer had this expectant spirit. Seated on that stone well outside the city of Nahor, he cried unto the Lord for help, not able to pick out Rebekah himself, and well he knew it, but he had faith that the Lord would show her to him. Genesis 24 verse 12, and he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." And when God came in here and fulfilled his expectation and answered his prayer in an amazing way, Eliezer was careful to return thanks to God for his help. Verse 27, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my father Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." One evening, a father and his little daughter, who'd been overspending the afternoon at a neighbor's house, they set off through the darkness for their own home. Turned out to be the first time that little girl had ever been outside at night. And a quite paralyzing fear came over her. "I can't see the house, Dad. I don't know the way. Where are we going?" And the father replied, "I can see the road. And if you keep hold of my hand, I'll take care of you." And she was encouraged. as you can imagine, by those simple words, and she grasped her father's hand that little bit tighter and trudged on cheerfully as long as he led the way. Haskins said to the man, "Give me a light, that I may tread safely into the unknown." The man replied, "Go out into the darkness. Put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. I being in the way, the Lord led me." Once Eliezer embarked on the path of duty, the path of desire, the path of dependence upon his God, guidance was guaranteed. From among possibly hundreds of young girls who came to draw water out of the well, God showed Abram's servant the one misright who was to be the bride for Isaac. Led him to exactly the right person. Or to quote the words of Eliezer himself, the day that Jehovah came here and helped him, he showed kindness and he showed mercy and he showed truth, Genesis 24:12-27, unto the household of Abraham. He was in this situation, guiding specifically. Our lives can be characterized from one end to the other with incidents that reveal the kindness and the mercy and the truth of the Lord to us. And why should they not be? Only our negligence and only our sin will prevent it. We ought to be crying, "Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to adopt the action here of Eliezer and of that hymn writer who said, 'Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content. Whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me, he leadeth me.'" Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. May that be our experience. May our gratitude be raised up towards it. May the diaries of our lives testify to the fact of it. "Blessed be the Lord God, who hath not left me destitute of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me."